Well, it's such a joy to be here this morning. It's always so good being back in White Inch and seeing familiar faces, seeing folks like Danny Davidson, the future manager of Rangers FC. There he is. I don't vote for Pedro, I vote for Danny. That's who I am after. Other familiar faces like Nicola, absolutely knocking it out the park with Christians Against Poverty Centre, doing the job 100 times better than me in so many ways and doing incredible stuff there. And just faithful people like Ian and Grace, who are just continuing to love people as much as they did 50 years ago. Just some incredible people. It's so good to see familiar faces, and it's also good to see some new faces as well. Folks like Maureen joining the church, just living life in Kyrgyzstan, just like, is that what it was? Kyrgyzstan? I don't even know where that is. But just, you make my life look so boring. Just incredible. It's good to be here this morning. I do love coming back, but I also find it scary because you see those kids that you used to take to youth camp all growing up, and they're like 6'5", and they've got better facial hair than you, and that's only the girls. Like, I'm just joking. Just incredible to be back. And then I can remember all those little toddlers, all those little babies, and like half of them are now in the band, Fraz, just like rocking it on the drums. Sandy, just like, I'll play anything on the keys here. I can just do whatever. So good to be back. And this place will always have such a special place in my heart. I'm so thankful for this church. Thankful for the likes of Ben and Heather, Gary and Jill, Iris and Glenn. I don't know if Gordy's here today, but see, with Gordy, any time like the clocks go back or forward, he never makes it to church. He doesn't really know. I always remember that vividly of Gordy. He just doesn't. He's on nights. Yeah. He's still in bed, Nicola. I know that. Folks like Alan, Diane, I'm so thankful for them. More thankful for Diane than Alan, to be honest. But this place just had such a significant part in my journey of discovering my purpose. These guys would take me away to camps, and these guys would take me away on other trips, and they gave me so many different opportunities of learning how to lead, even when I was super young, and even when I didn't have a clue, and I still don't have a clue what I'm doing. They gave me the opportunities, and I'm so thankful. And also, I was born and bred in White Inch, and I'm so thankful for my parents. They did everything they could for me. They always spoke to my potential. They taught me about generosity. They taught me about how to treat people in a way like no one else ever did. So I'm so thankful for them. And over the last 4 years, for Gillian and I, we went to the north coast of Northern Ireland. Lonely Planet rated it this week, I don't know if you've seen, as the best place in the world to visit in 2018. It is such a glorious place. It's God's hidden secret over there, the Causeway Coast. And over the last 4 years, we went as two and we came back as three. We have a little boy called Elijah. Being a father is one of the greatest things that I am experiencing in my life. And with our friends like Mark and Abigail and the kids that are here today, we've just spent our days just dreaming of how do we see this region, how do we see this city come alive even more. We've seen some of the greatest transformation happen to the lives of individuals and the lives of institutions, because you know, when God truly comes to town, the city changes. Not only does the church change, but the city changes as well. You see, the next move of God isn't a move of God in the church. It's a move of God of the church into society, of God's people filling every area of culture, rewriting the story of education, rewriting the story of business. I love this person on row three. I'm like, this is what I need. I'm like a black man trapped in a white man's body. I need this. God is repositioning his people to impact every area of society, that they would go and announce the kingdom, that they would go and demonstrate the kingdom, celebrating the supremacy of Christ in every area of culture. And I know that as a community, that is what you're after, seeing the kingdom come that is big enough for the whole city and is big enough for the whole nation. And before we jump into the series that you've been going through as a community, as I've been thinking and as I've been praying for you this week, there are just some things that I feel that the Father has for you. I've been ill as a dog this week, so if any of these are off, then I'm going to just blame the cold and flu capsules that I've been taking. However, if any of them are right, I'm just going to be like, God, you use me in weakness, which he always does. I felt there were some certain things that God was pouring out wisdom for you, and also some things that he was pouring favor onto you for. And some of this was for you as individuals, but also some of this was for you corporately as well. And the first thing that I felt for some of you in the room, that this was a season of repositioning. And I've already spoken to Alan and Diane and know some of the things of Rukaisi, what's been going on. And I also know that you can give that word of repositioning in any church, and everyone's going through transition in some way. But what I felt from God, and I offer this to you, is I felt for some of you there was such an urgency to follow through in the repositioning that God has spoken over your life. And I think that's a repositioning in terms of career, and I also think that's a repositioning in terms of location. But what has happened is, as a result of a worry about provision and as a result of a worry about what other people would think, you've put it on the back burner. And sometimes you think putting things down is because of wisdom, but sometimes you do it because of fear. And I think for some of you this morning, God has, has clearly spoken to you about repositioning. And you know this is you for you just now, because your heart is pounding and your hands maybe feel a little bit sweaty. And the idea of repositioning is filling you with dread, but you know that it is right. And this word isn't for everyone, because for some of you, you have to keep pushing through where you're at, because the biggest breakthrough in your life is just around the corner. If only you could just see it. The biggest breakthrough that you're about to experience in your life is just around the corner. If you keep on doing good, you will reap a harvest. If you keep on doing good, you will reap a harvest. But for some of you, he's talked about a repositioning in terms of career and a repositioning in terms of location. And I wonder if God has just given you a little nudge this morning that this is the season of repositioning. And I pray for you this morning that any worries of provision and any worries of what other people may think would fall off you, because 2017 is a year of transition. It's a year of repositioning. It's not people repositioning out of things, it's everybody repositioning into what God has called them to do. And there's still 2 months left. And I don't feel that you're going to miss it if you delay it. I just think some wisdom in that. I just think the longer you stay in the place where you're not supposed to be, the lack of grace you will have for that place. And also, if you don't shift, the place that you're supposed to move into is going to get stuck. Just some wisdom in that. I feel this is a season of repositioning. And also forgot to say at the start, so great to see Rodney and Sonia. These guys taught me when I was just a youngster how to hear the voice of God. So if any of this is off, it's those guys. Also, as I've been praying for you this week, I felt in these coming months that the Lord was about to give you some greater favor in the area of education. He's given you some greater favor in the area of education. And I know that over the years, this church has been involved in schools in different ways, but I felt from God that he said there's an inheritance in schools that you're yet to discover. There's an inheritance in schools that he has hidden for you in there. Therefore, I encourage you to lean into the favor that the Father has for you there. Lean into those connections with primary schools. Lean into those connections with secondary schools, and also those places of higher education as well, because I believe this community is called to have an impact on education, where students would not only learn information, but they would learn about their identity, and they would learn about their purpose, and that they would truly be equipped for the future that is coming, and that would lead to city transformation. So I'd encourage you as a church, I don't know what level of involvement you're in at the moment, but I think there's something for you in there. And also, if you're paid to have the privilege of raising the next generation, equipping them for their future, maybe you're a teacher here this morning, maybe you're a lecturer or a classroom assistant or a guidance teacher in some way, whatever it is, can I just get you to stand? I know there's at least one. Is there one more? Brian, you can stand as well. That'd be great. Oh, there we go. There's more. Yeah, and I just felt for some of you that God was, or actually I felt for all of you that God was giving you greater wisdom. He was giving you greater strategy over this academic year. And I think some of you have probably sensed that as you step back into term, whatever, in August or September, whenever that was. I felt that he was giving you a different lens and how to see certain situations that were happening. I feel that he was giving you a different lens to see learning and development. He was giving you solutions to bring about the change into those issues that maybe your class was facing, into what your year was facing, into what your school was facing, and beyond. He was giving you insights on how to bring about change to long-standing issues. And as a sign of that, I felt that what God was going to do, or what he is in the process of doing is that he was giving you promotions, and he was giving you promotions upwards, but also in some ways, for some of you, he was giving you promotions sideways as well. That was actually very, very surprising, that you weren't expecting. You were thinking you were going to focus on your subject, but actually God has given you greater influence, like across the year or across a certain aspect of the school or of that establishment. I also felt that some teachers would gather around you more and more, or some other staff in that place would gather around you for more wisdom. And I feel that some of you might be experiencing that already. And just as a word of wisdom, I would say whatever you can do, lean into what God is saying in education, but also read as much as you can in terms of education, of the different learning styles that are developing, different kind of journals that are out there. I'd encourage you to do that so you're prepared and you're ready for answers when people come and ask for your wisdom. Lean into the favor that the Father has for you there. What a joy to raise the next generation. I believe something will come from this house that will have an impact, not only on certain schools, but around the city as well. An impact in education doesn't just look like having a chaplain there or starting an SU group, though that is important. It's also about writing unique courses for those with ADHD. It's like writing courses that will connect individuals to their identity and purpose. So I'd encourage you to lean in to the favor there. You guys can grab a seat. And also the final thing this morning, just before we open up scripture, I promise we'll get to 1 Corinthians 9 at some point before 12:30. I felt God wanted to bring some healing in the area of sleep. It's funny that Shona mentioned it earlier, but I feel for some of you, that I think there's at least three in the room that have been having nightmares, that have been having night terrors, and I know we usually associate that with kids and all that sort of stuff, and maybe you haven't told anyone that you're experiencing this, and this isn't something that you've, I don't think this is something that you've experienced all your life. I think it's over the last number of months where you're just waking up in such fear and such dread. And what I'd encourage you to do in the moment is if we could all just close our eyes. And then if that's you, if you've been struggling with night terrors or nightmares over these last kind of couple of months and you don't usually, can you just raise your hand? Because I would love to pray for you. There's one. Yeah, it's more than three. Yeah, you can take down your hands. Father, I thank you for these precious ones just now. And I feel like it's been an assignment that's been out to get you, tackling the area of provision and pushing into the area of purpose as well. It's tried to rob you of your purpose, and it's tried to rob you of provision. And Father, I pray that you'd come just now, and this would be the day that that assignment ends, that tonight when they put their head on that pillow, that you would grant them sweet sleep tonight, Father. I pray that you take away any hurt from their life just now, Father, any fear, Lord, that you would remove it right now in the name of Jesus. Would you come like a dove just now, Father, and bring your peace? And just with every eye closed, I'm going to blame this on the capsules, but this is the 3rd of September. Is that a birthday or an anniversary for anyone in here? I knew it was for you, Rodney, and I'm so disappointed that it's you, because I'm like, how do you give a prophetic word to like the most prophetic man that I know? And the year 1972 doesn't mean anything, does it? Yeah, don't worry. Okay, I think here's what I felt for you, and it's really funny because I felt it was you this morning, Rodney, and I was like, please no, Lord, please no. I think the number 72 for me was thinking that actually that would then make this 45 years, and when I look at the number 45, it means provision and it means protection, and I feel that for both of you, Rod, 45. Okay, that would now make sense. Okay, 40, this is bizarre, blown my mind. 45 means protection and provision, and I feel that the Father just wanted to remind you of that for you guys. I also felt there was some repositioning for you guys in some way. I didn't necessarily think relocation, but there was something that the Lord was bringing an upgrade to, and this is I kept coming back to this number, 45, which when I looked it up meant provision and protection. So I pray that in this season, I don't know what you guys are doing in this season, but whatever you're doing, just know that the Father's hand is upon it, and that he's bringing provision for everything that he's shown you. Let's jump into 1 Corinthians. You up for that? If you've got a Bible, Let's go to 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to hopefully come up on the screen. You can also use your phone if you want. However, if you look up Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, and the Lord strikes you down dead, I cannot be held responsible for that. We're in the New Testament. And for those of us that haven't been here over these last few weeks, let me just give you a little bit of the background. 1 Corinthians, it's a book in the New Testament. It's written by a man called Paul, who radically came to know Jesus one day when he was on his way to Syria to arrest followers of Christ. He wanted to wipe them out. However, after that dramatic encounter with the Lord, he ended up sharing about the life that was found in Christ. He traveled the region telling people that the fullness of life is found in Christ. And one of the places that he went was a place called Corinth, a very cosmopolitan city in Greece in the south of the country, a very influential city in that region. And whilst he was there, Paul established a church in Corinth. And he was there, we reckon he was there for around 18 months. And this letter was written 4 or 5 years after he left there. And what we see in this letter is that there's a number of followers there that are wanting to grow in their faith. They're wanting to mature in their faith, but they're struggling in their environment. They're asking questions like, how do we live lives of integrity when our city has none? How do we have healthy marriages when there's people having affairs all around about us and there's prostitution that is absolutely rife? How do we have healthy marriages? How do we get on with one another in church when we disagree with one another? The church was just a little bit lost. The church wanted to grow but didn't know what to do without Paul there. So Paul writes this letter to help them navigate some of these issues, to call them to keep God at the center and to keep on going and bringing change. Because, you know, true discipleship is not just about character reformation, it's about city transformation. Disciples are not made in coffee shops. They're not made behind keyboards. They're made in cities. Disciples are made in cities, and they're not made talking about how do I change, but they're made bringing change to the city. That's what moving towards maturity is all about, knowing our identity, knowing our purpose together, and living that out individually and corporately. Discipleship should always be outward rather than inward. And today we're exploring chapter 9, and let's read it from verse 7. I think it's going to come up on the screen there. I'm going to jump the first 6 verses, if that's okay. That's your homework for lunchtime. You can read that. Verse 7. And I felt there's a number of things we could unpack from this passage, but there's 3 key things that I felt that the Father was highlighting that I hope will encourage you this morning. Words of Paul, starting at verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox whilst it's treading out the grain. It is about oxen that God is concerned. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And then jumping down to verse 14, and I'm actually going to read it in the NLT. I love the way the NLT puts it here. It says, in the same way, the Lord ordered those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Yet I have never used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. And when you read this chapter, it's clear that some of the folks in the church at Corinth are questioning Paul's authority. They're questioning his rights as an apostle. And in simple terms, what we mean by apostle is a sent one, one who goes about traveling, spreading the good news of Jesus and setting up kingdom bases for that to multiply and for that to bring to come about. That's what Alan is all about. He is an apostle. He spreads the good news of Jesus and also establishes bases for that to grow and for that to flourish. And that's why it's so exciting to see that Rocchese is happening. And in part of this chapter, Paul is just listing a little bit of his credentials, because it seems that his motives are being questioned by some of the people in Corinth. And this is something that seems to come up regularly for Paul, where people are questioning what he does and questioning what he is entitled to, because later in 2 Corinthians, we see about three or four chapters where he yet again lists out his credentials and say, this is who I am. And Paul constantly, throughout his life, had to learn how to overcome criticism and had to learn how to overcome misunderstanding. He had to work at that so that that didn't work on him. He had to work on that so that that didn't work on him. Because just in life, many people will want to point out the failure in your life rather than the favor that the Father puts on you. But in this moment, rather than make this moment about Paul, he makes it about other Christian workers. And I don't really want to say much about this, because I think it's pretty clear from the passage what Paul is saying in this. And it's just a little bit awkward for me as someone who's paid by the church to speak on this, not this church, but the church that I'm going to. But basically, what he is saying is that for leaders who enrich your life spiritually, they should be rewarded for that. Leaders who enrich your life spiritually should be rewarded for that in a fair and equitable way. But the thing is that we see Paul never actually exercised that right. When we go back to Acts 18, where we learn about him preaching and learn about him living in Corinth, we see that he supported himself because he was tent making. That's how he'd support himself, through making tents. He supported his own ministry. And just a reminder for those that do work for the church in some way or have some sort of income from the church, can I encourage you this morning, just like Paul, don't let pay hinder you from doing what you're called to do. No matter how much or how little that pay is, if you're in your purpose, you'll do it for no money. Keep on going in that. And also, for some of you, I want to poke a bear, but I don't feel like I have permission about it at all. Do I? Yeah, I'm going to say it. I feel that for some of you in terms of your own purpose and your own calling, you look for other people to support it. And actually, for some of you, you're called to support your own adventure. Diane gave me an amen, so I'm happy with that. For some of you, you look for others to support your adventure. And actually, God wants you to support your own. He is the God of provision. And I think that's what Paul is highlighting in this passage. I know he's speaking clearly to Christian workers and those maybe leading churches and different things in that. But I feel just an encouragement for you this morning that God is the God who provides. He always brings provision for his vision. And sometimes he'll bring provision for your vision as well, because he put it in there before you were born. So I want to ask you this morning, where do you need to know his provision this morning? What does he need to make available for you today? Is it in the area of resource? Is it in the area of relationships? Is it in the area of refreshment? Greatest verse on refreshment, he who refreshes others will he himself be refreshed. Where do you need provision this morning? That's the question. And then also the challenge for you this morning. If resource was no worry in your life, what would you be doing with your life? If resource was absolutely no worry in your life, what would you be doing? And yes, you need wisdom in your life. You need to be good fathers. You need to be, or as the song says, good fathers. You need to be good mothers. You have to be good husbands and wife and supporting. But actually, sometimes when we ask that question, what would we do if resource wasn't an issue? It sometimes reveals your purpose. God is inviting you to discover again that he is the provider. He is the one that holds everything. Let's jump in to verse 16. Words of Paul. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I'm compelled to teach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. The second encouragement for you this morning is that I feel that God is inviting you to discover more about your purpose. He's inviting you to discover more about your purpose and to step even further into that. Preaching, traveling, spreading the good news of the kingdom. It was Paul's calling. It was Paul's purpose. It was the dream that the Father placed in his heart before the creation of the world. And Paul had a desire to live out that dream. Therefore, what else could he do but preach the gospel? And I feel like this morning that for some of you, God wants, or for all of you, God wants to invite you into his purpose for your life again, because I believe that each of you have God-given dreams inside of you. And sometimes just as a result of discouragement and disappointment in life, you lay it down. Sometimes just as a result of life circumstances, you put it on the back burner. Sometimes you haven't had the courage or you haven't had the boldness to chase the dream or the purpose that the Father has spoken over your life. And I feel this morning that he's bringing resurrection, he's bringing definition, and he's given permission to you this morning and any other shin that you can think of this morning. That, I believe, is what he is doing. And I believe even if you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, he's put a God-given dream inside of you. And you'll come even more alive as you step even further into that. Living the dream is about discovering who God has made you to be and living that out. And throughout Scripture, what we see time and time again is just ordinary men and women moving towards their purpose. And it was something that didn't happen overnight. So an encouragement to you this morning, if you're feeling frustrated, I hear so many people say things like, I don't feel like I'm living and my purpose. I don't feel like I'm living the dream. But here's the truth. There's always a journey towards it. There's always a journey towards it. Because most people, before they live their ultimate dream in life, they go through a period of preparation before living in the fullness of that, because God is either defining the dream or he's developing the dreamer. He's either defining the dream or developing the dreamer. So an encouragement for some of you this morning that feel like, I don't feel like I'm living the dream. You are living the dream if you're moving towards your purpose. We see it with Moses, 40 years in the desert getting prepared. We see it with the Israelites before they get into the promised land, 40 years getting prepared. We see it for David after he killed Goliath, probably about 15 years until he became king of Israel, years after he got anointed as king. We also see it with the life of Joseph. He knew his purpose when he was 17 years old, and you as a parish are 17 years old. Just throw that out there if you can get this one. He got his purpose at 17 years old, and he got a dream where he saw that he was going to be elevated. It was revealed to him that he was going to be a great leader. And as just a little bit of annoying 17-year-old, I wonder if Joseph just thought this would happen overnight, and it took 13 years for him to become probably the second most influential leader in the world. And he ended up navigating a worldwide famine. It took 13 years of rejection, of deception, but he was living the dream. He was living the dream. And life, living the dream, it's marked a lot of the time with delays. It's marked with disappointments. It's marked with detours. It's marked with diversions. It's marked with disappointment. But it's all part of who we're becoming. It's the Lord defining the dream or developing the dreamer. And I believe in these days that God is raising up men and women with dreams in their heart that will impact every industry, that will impact every part of society. Dreams that will impact business, education, healthcare, politics, family, church, life. And these are dreams that are not self-gratifying. They're dreams that rewrite the story of others. They're dreams that make our world better, because when God comes to town, the world becomes better. You can tell the health of the church by looking at the community. You can tell the health of a church by looking at the community, if it's truly reaching out in that. And over the last number of years, I've just had the privilege of seeing people take little steps and God doing some big things. People making steps into their purpose and living the dream. My friend Karen, for example, has such a heart for refugees. Last May 2016, she went out to Greece, didn't really know much of what was happening at all, did it with Abigail, one of my friends. We did some stuff in mission, and Karen went out there with just a few friends and saw the desperate state. I don't know how you can see the pictures of, remember that little boy on the beach, how you can't be impacted by that. And Karen was like, we need to do something. She arrived not knowing anyone, and a year later, she had connected with over 16,000 refugees. With the Greek Health Service, she developed a much-needed multivitamin program. She also facilitated 1,000 ton of clothes and equipment to go out there. Karen living the dream. Karen living the dream. There's also my friend Mark, who has such a heart for business on the north coast of Northern Ireland, and it's not really like the most happening, flourishing place, the north coast of Northern Ireland, though people from there would argue otherwise. But truthfully, it's not the most flourishing economically. However, he wanted to bring change to that, and what he did was that he gathered some business leaders around him, and they got £50,000 together to invest into the local economy. And how they did that was that they found 19 entrepreneurs who had a dream in their heart but no resource in their hand, and they invested this £50,000, and then just 4 years later they saw 19 businesses created, and they also saw 48 jobs created in the area as well. Mark, living his God given purpose. Then there's Joe, my friend from Glasgow City Mission, worked there for nearly 20 years, day in, day out, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of the worst smells that you have ever seen, befriending the lonely and being there for where no one else has to where people can go nowhere else. Joe is living the dream. And then there's my friend Colleen, who went out to Sweden just 7 weeks ago or 8 weeks ago. She feels that God has something for her there and raising up some young people. Colleen doesn't have any friends out there. She doesn't speak the language. She doesn't know what she's doing. She's felt the loneliest she's ever felt in her life. She is living the God-given dream. She's living the God-given dream, just like Paul, living out his purpose of being an apostle. So an encouragement to you this morning. He's inviting you to discover your purpose again. An encouragement to some of you this morning. You haven't missed it. It's all just part of the journey. Living the dream is not a destination. It is the journey. But just make sure that you're making steps towards it. And also a challenge for you this morning. What are some of the distractions that you need to get rid of in your life that are distracting you from that? What are some of the things you need to remove, or what are some of the things that you have to put in place this morning? Discover his provision and discover more of his purpose. And then heading back to the passage, 1 Corinthians 9, the end of the chapter, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I believe in this chapter, there's something of Paul reminding us of provision. There's something of him reminding us of purpose, but he's also reminding us of perseverance. Using athletic terminology that the Corinth people would have been so familiar with the Isthmian Games. I can't even say that. Isthmian Games that would have taken place there. Games a little bit like the Olympics, boxing and chariot racing and all that sort of stuff. Chariot racing would be so much fun with the different games that were happening. Paul was just saying in that moment, run this race of life, this journey that you're on, keep on focused. Keep on focused on the end prize for the crown that the Lord has for you. That day when Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And remember, he said, well done, good and faithful servant, to the servant that multiplied what was given to him. That's what faithfulness is key in that. Faithfulness is linked to fruitfulness. Everything that the Lord gives you, you're meant to multiply. That's why he said, good and faithful servant. And for Paul, he doesn't want to lose out in the calling that God has for him. And he's saying, I need strict discipline. I need to have strict training in this so that I can keep on going, so that I can keep on going, saying yes in the midst of hurt, that I can say yes in the midst of pain, that I can say yes when everything else is falling round about me, that I can keep on going in the midst of opposition. And I felt for some of you over these past few months, and even since the start of the year, you've maybe felt like an opposition like never before. You felt a heaviness upon you. I know this is bizarre to say, I want to encourage you with that as well, that that's a sign that you're moving in the right direction, because anything that the enemy sends you, he thinks is going to make you smaller, but actually we know as believers that anything that the enemy sends us can only make us bigger. Renew your thinking. You see, adversity is inevitable in your life, but getting stuck there isn't. Opposition is always going to happen in your life, but getting stuck there isn't, well, it's impossible to escape the presence of adversity. You don't have to live under its influence. It never means the end. Although we live with it, we always look beyond it. We don't deny the reality of pain, but we always deny that it has the last word. Therefore, a question that you have to ask in the midst of opposition, in the midst of adversity, wherever that is, whether that's financial or relational or just health-wise, whatever it is, I'd encourage you to always ask this question: what does this season make available? What does this season make available? Because there's something in the midst of opposition, there's something in the midst of battle, and something in the midst of grief that you can't get in the midst of joy, that you can't get in the midst of happiness. There's something in those times that are available for you as an individual, that is for you as a family, and it's also available for you as a community. Remember what David said. He said, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Some of your greatest favor is available in the midst of the greatest opposition. And though sometimes that opposition feels like a door that's been closed, it's actually just the back door to favor if you see what the Father is doing. It's always glory to glory with God. It's always promotion with him. And that dead end that you feel like you might be facing at the moment, that thing that you're wrestling with, it could just be your gateway to promotion. So when you feel like you're losing your grip, when you feel like you want to give up, can I encourage you to operate in the opposite choice to your circumstance? Because harvest is always on the other side of heart. There's no such thing as a dead end, because God brought an end to death. Run in such a way where you get the prize. Such perseverance is required to step into your purpose. And alongside overcoming opposition, as Paul draws parallels with athletic training as well, I felt that the other thing alongside overcoming opposition is that this run of life, this journey of life, it requires commitment. It requires hard work. It requires longevity. And I'm living in a generation that wants instant results. I'm living in a generation, I'm part of the millennial generation, and I'm just here this morning not to put shame on you, but just to utterly annoy you and provoke you. I'm speaking to the millennials here. You want everything at a click of a button, and you're like, Amazon Prime can deliver tomorrow. That is just not quick enough. I want it by 1 o'clock today. You want everything now. And I'm part of a generation that want to change the world, however, do it in coffee shops and do it behind keyboards. We want to change the world, but we can't even be bothered to change our clothes. That's the truth with the millennial generation. And I just want to provoke some of you this morning, because I feel that God is speaking to millennials and people with millennial thinking as well, to say, would you put your hand and plow? Would you just commit somewhere and bring about change? Because if you want to see this city change, it's going to cost you your life. If you want to see this nation change, it's going to cost you your life. Yes, there'll be times where we get to reap the benefits of things of what Rodney and Sonia have done. Those are glorious times. However, are you going to sow in a way that future generations are going to reap as well? Do you want to see this change? It requires longevity. It requires hard work. There's so much more that I would love to see in this, but I think it would get me a lot into trouble. Overcoming opposition and also overcoming laziness. Encouragement for you this morning. I feel that the Father is inviting you into greater perseverance. Some of you have just like on your last legs and you're like, Lord, I'm not sure if I can keep going. He's just there encouraging you. Your greatest breakthrough is ahead. The best days are yet to come. But also a challenge for you in that this morning is, where do you need to surrender again? That little bit in your heart that you need to surrender again? Where are you holding on to yourself? You need to get your full reward. 1 Corinthians 9 this morning, growing into maturity together, not just knowing the passage, but living it out. There's so many things we could pick, but here are the three things that I felt God highlight this morning. An invitation to know his provision in a way like never before. Where do you need to know his provision this morning? And a challenge for something for you to think over this week. If you didn't have to worry about resource, how would your life look different? An invitation to know his purpose this morning. What does the dream of your life look like? Are you making steps towards that? And a challenge for you this week. What do you have to eliminate, or what do you have to put into your life so that you continue to move towards that? And then an invitation to keep on persevering this morning, to keep on going in the midst of opposition. He's holding you up. That is the encouragement, but also the challenge. If you really want to see the likes of White Inch or Rukeyse change, it'll cost you your life. Time and time again, it's about laying down our lives so that others may find life. It's not about you this time. It is about you, but it's more than just you. Why do we stand together? Why don't you just close your eyes in this moment? Why don't you just think of maybe one thing from the talk that the Father's encouraging you with this morning or challenging you about? Is it in the area of provision, area of purpose, area of perseverance? Yeah, so Father, we invite your presence to come. We love who you are, Father. Thank you for everything that you've done in our lives. And in this moment, Father, I pray that you continue to speak right across this room, Father. You'd bring words that would heal. You'd bring words that would restore, Father. You'd bring words that release people into the dreams that you've spoken over their lives. Would you bless this church this morning, Father? And I pray for that, for anyone that is thinking that they're going to be in a season of repositioning, Father, I pray that you'd give them wisdom and that you'd give them favor in that, Father. I pray that you'd close the doors that need closed and you'd open up the ones that need open, Father. And Lord, for in that journey, for where provision is an issue, would you come and bless them, Father? Would you come in your abundance and break through, Father, in that? And Lord, for those in education, would you bless them, Father? Even as they go to sleep tonight, would you give them greater wisdom, give them strategy of how to change that long-standing issue in their school or that establishment? Lord, thank you for what you're doing, Lord. Lord, we love White Inch, Father. Thank you for all that you're doing in this place, God. Thank you for what you're doing in this community, Father. We pray for those that are struggling with mental health today, Father. We pray that you come and bring your peace, God. Come and lift off oppression and depression, God, today. So Lord, let your healing come. Thank you for this community of dreamers, Father, and I pray that in these days you would continue to give them boldness and give them courage in it, God. And Lord, we thank you for the example of Paul who went about his region seeing the kingdom of God come. And I pray that as this church continues to step into Rukeyse, that Father, they would see that happen more and more across this city and across this nation. And not only corporately, Father, I pray that you would release every individual into what they are called to, Father, of your kingdom coming to every part of society and your kingdom coming to every part of culture. Lord, that's what we want to see. Lord, we're just not satisfied with just doing church, Father. We want to see our city transformed. So, Lord, be blessed today.